Somebody told me one time, he said, you should stand where Pastor Blair stands when you preach. And I said, I do. I'm just about a foot shorter. So, we're entering into Christmas season, and I want to start by asking a question. A question that is important for all of us, because it affects all of us. And it's a question that's of eternal importance, because we all deal with temptation. We deal with temptation. We deal with struggle. And I want to ask the question, what do you stand on in the midst of that temptation? You know what I'm talking about. The holiday season is upon us. And for some, it's a really, really exciting time of year. And so much so that you build up a lot of momentum up to that day, and then the day is over. And the temptation is, one, to put your hope in that day, and two, to become depressed after the day passes. For others, you've lost loved ones, and this is the time where this is really, really, really potent, because it's so close to home. And the temptation is to become so driven by our circumstances, and the thoughts run through your mind, what do you stand on when those thoughts are bombarding you? For others, the temptation is the computer screen. Everyone's asleep. No one will know. And you're fighting. And what are you going to do? How are you going to fight this temptation? God has given us a tool to be able to fight and to live the Christian walk. A tool is His Word. And today we're going to focus on that tool. This sermon is going to be kind of like Google Earth. Google Earth. Has anybody used Google Earth? It's a computer program. For those of you that don't use computer programs, if you go to Google Earth, it starts with the picture of the globe. And you can zoom in, and you see all the continents. And you zoom in a little bit more, you can start to see the United States. And then you zoom in a little bit more, you can start to see the state of Ohio. You zoom in, and you can see the city of Findlay. And then your neighborhood. Then your rooftop. And then you can go to street level, and you can see inside your garage. Literally. In fact, you can find at the corner of Tecumseh and Main Street, my wife and I walking our dog. I'm not joking. Go there. Check it out. But this sermon's going to be like that. We're going to start with the big picture and review some of the things that we've been talking about with the book of 1 Peter. We want to look at it from about 10,000 feet. And then we're going to get real personal and real practical. So we're going to zoom in to the rooftops and then to the street level. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we learn that God does the work of salvation. He has caused us to be born again. He did it. Therefore, we're secure. We don't have to worry about whether we're in, we're out, and live this kind of Christian faith where we feel like we're walking the tightrope. We're secure. And then last week we talked about sanctification, this idea of growing in holiness. Be holy because I am holy. And then we come to our passage today. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 22. Let me read this. You follow along. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. John MacArthur states, as we look at this 10,000-foot view, that 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 21 is a picture of how we are to relate to God in holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 through 25 is how we are to relate to one another in the body. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3 is how we relate internally to God's word. So, we have in our bulletins a very simple outline. If you look in your bulletins and if you have a Bible today, you're going to find those two tools to be useful in this sermon, because I wanted to intentionally put our eyes on Scripture. You're going to see in that bulletin a very simple outline of observation, interpretation, application. On Wednesdays, there's been a group of people in the mornings and evenings going through a study on how to study the Bible. And we're using this very simple technique of observation, interpretation, and application. This is from the book Living by the Book by Howard Hendricks. And it's a book I would commend to you. It's very practical. And so today I want to do a couple things. I want to take a zoom in of 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 through 2, 3, but I also want to demonstrate some Bible study techniques. So it's a little bit more of a different twist to the sermon today. And I want to give you this tool because I think it's very important, because the Bible and God's Word is key to our growth in our Christian walk. Good Bible study equals good application. That is, if I put garbage in my mind, garbage comes out of my mind. And sometimes that can be true even of bad Bible study. There are bad teachers that teach Scripture in a bad way, and if I believe and engage in that kind of thinking, I'm not going to live the way God intended me to live. And so we need to be disciplined in our devotional life and reading the Bible in a way that is healthy and right and accurate. Some people look at reading the Bible and it feels like, wow, this is a task that's impossible for me. I don't think it's impossible. It might be challenging. It might be hard. It might cause us to think, but it's important. It's of utmost importance in our walk as Christians. I'm a father, and I have a son. I have a daughter on the way. And my little boy is almost two. His name is Keenan. If I were to write my son a journal, and say I started now writing him letters every day, and I started to give him details about days and experiences that we have. Hey, Keenan, yesterday you and I hung out, and it was a great day. Mommy was at work at Kroger in Fostoria, but we had a really good time playing and watching football. We watched Houston beat Temple yesterday in the whatever, right? And so if I start writing these details to my son, and then I wait to give him this big, thick journal on his wedding day, and I say, here you go, Keenan. This is a gift I want to give you. He's going to start reading these things that he has no context, no understanding. Dad, I don't even remember that day when Mommy worked at Kroger. What's Kroger even look like in Fostoria? And he's going to have to go back to that place and try to understand what I'm saying. Let's pretend that so much changes in our culture that the language changes in our culture, and my son doesn't even speak English. But the journal's written in English. So this is an illustration of what Bible study often is for us. We need to get back to the original context and understand all that's going on in Scripture. Just like my son would need to get back to the original context and understand what I was really saying to him. So, we're going to start with observations of 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 22. And I just want to give you a disclaimer up front. We don't have the time to observe everything in this passage. There's probably about 5 sermons in this passage, if we were to be exhaustive. And that's honestly a struggle that I have, is I dig in and I get stuck on the word since, which is the first word. And believe me, that word means a lot. And those people that say that Peter, man, he was just a dumb fisherman, I don't buy that at all, because Peter has a lot here. And so we don't have the time to dig in exhaustively, but I'm gonna share a lot of observations, but then I'm going to leave you hanging, okay? I'm going to leave you hanging, because we're going to zoom in specifically and ask what Peter's saying about the Word of God. And so I'm going to leave a lot of questions, but that's intentional. That's some Bible study fodder for you this week, okay? So, observations. What does it say? I often say that when we're studying the Bible, I think that even children can see what's there. If they can read, they can see what's there. We're simply asking in Bible study, what does it say when we make observations? You don't have to understand all the details. You're just saying, I see the word since. So the first question I asked is, who is Peter writing this passage to? We learned earlier on in this study that Peter's writing to the elect, to Christians. These Christians are a specific group of people. He gives us some details about who they are in the first verse. And so the same is true in our passage. He hasn't changed his audience. I also observe a second observation I make is that Peter makes a lot of statements in this passage, and then he clarifies those statements. So, for example, in verse 23, he clarifies verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable but imperishable, that is through the living, enduring Word of God. Those two verses connect together, and the grounds for this love is what we see in verse 23. Peter builds and clarifies, just like when we write an email or send a letter, we have a main point and we build supporting arguments. Peter was writing a letter. He clarifies the word seed in verse 23, explaining that is the enduring Word of God. And then he repeats and clarifies the enduring Word in verse 25, further defining that word in the second half of that verse. Then we see the word therefore in 2:1, and we learned last week, when we see the word therefore, we ask what it's there for. And he's using that to connect what he's written previously to what he's writing, getting ready to write. A third observation is this, is that there are words and phrases in Scripture that we need to point out and we need to look into. So some examples I see in this passage is, in verse 22, we see the word obedience. We see the word purified. I see the word soul, love. We see that word twice. Is there significance in why it's there twice? Other phrases in verse 23, we see the word born again. Each one of these words or phrases could become an independent study of Scripture. Then we see the word truth in verse 22, word of God in verse 23. In verse 25, we see word of the Lord, and then also the pure milk of the word in verse 2. A fourth observation is a question I would ask myself. Are there contrasts? When I'm reading the Bible, I'm looking for words, but I'm also looking to see, is the author comparing two things. And he does. In verse 1, we see that the believer has some part, or I'm not verse 1, 1:22. We see the believer has some participation in purification because he says, you have purified yourselves. What's that mean? That took me about 8 hours to figure out. But then in the second half of the verse, he says that you have been caused, literally, it says you've been caused to be born again. Like verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3. So there's this tension, there's this contrast between us doing something and God doing the work of salvation. We see another contrast. We see perishable versus the imperishable in verses 23 through 25. And then in verse 2:1, one is challenged to put aside this list of bad things for something else, the pure spiritual milk of the word. And then the last thing I want to ask when I am making observations is I want to look, are there cultural things going on? Are there historical facts that much like my illustration about the book or the journal that I wrote to my son, that would help me understand what Peter really was saying? We learned early on in this study that the culture and the audience that Peter is writing to is one that is struggling with some persecution, some hardship. They're enduring something. I'm also curious in this passage when he talks about they purified their souls. What did that look like? What did it look like when the gospel was preached to them? What gospel message? What were they using? I mean, they didn't have a book like this. What were the evangelists that were going to this audience? What were they preaching? And so all these things are observations. So we're going to transition here. Again, it's not an exhaustive list. You might make other observations as you read. You might see other words that I didn't even point out, or other contrasts, or other historical things. We don't have time to interpret each one of those, so we're going to zoom in about 100 times to our rooftops, okay? And we're going to start to look specifically at one observation, one subpoint of one observation that I made. Specifically, we talked about some important words and phrases. And one of the important words and phrases that we looked at in observation is this idea of the truth in verse 22, the word of God in verse 23, the word of the Lord, and also the phrase, the pure spiritual milk of the word. So we begin to interpret what that means. And when we interpret, we come to the hard part of Bible study. Because interpretation is where we move from just seeing what's there to asking, what does it mean? What does it mean? Sometimes this takes a little bit of work. Our temptation when things get hard is to steer clear of those. Let's just go back to the simple stuff. Or we run first to the helps, right? We want to jump to the footnotes and the commentaries, which aren't bad, but we have God's word. So before we do that, I want to start asking myself, where does the Bible talk about this subject elsewhere? We use the Bible to interpret the Bible. That is, I take the clear parts of the Bible, the parts that are very straightforward, and when I come to a hard passage, I'm going to say, okay, can I use this very clear part of the Bible to help me understand this complicated part of the Bible? So I want to urge you and challenge you that when you're reading God's word, that you're pressing in, you're doing the hard part of interpreting Scripture. Because if you don't interpret Scripture correctly, like I said earlier, garbage in, garbage out. If I look at 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 and say, well, obviously the work of salvation depends upon me, and I just read that at face value, that's going to lead me down a dark path because it's not true. And so we need to clearly understand Scripture and interpret it. Our message this morning is entitled Standing Firm on the Word of God. Where do we get this? Where did we get this? Did we just pull this out of thin air? Pastor Blair sent me an email and said, hey, I think that would be good. I'm feeling good about this whole idea of standing firm on the Word. So let's preach on that. Now, go find a bunch of scriptures that will fit into that idea. No, we didn't do that. We start with the Word, and then from the Word, we understand. So I don't start with what I want to say. When I go to Bible study, I don't look at my problems and read them into Scripture. I don't conform Scripture to what I want to say. I conform to what it says. And so God's Word is where we begin. And so standing firm on the Word is straight out of our passage in the verses I've referenced in verse 22, 23, 25, and 2:2. In verse 21:22, we see that Peter's audience have purified themselves in obedience to what? Just so I don't leave you too far off, because I feel like I've set up this whole idea of verse 22. We have purified ourselves. Obedience in that passage can be understood as faith. So it's by faith that we're saved. So what is the truth? Obedience to what? What is the truth that Peter's talking about in this passage? Psalm 119, 160 says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. The sum of your word is truth. Sum of your word is truth. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14 says this. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the word, or the truth, is specifically the message of the gospel. They were purified when they put their faith and they were obedient to the gospel message. How do we know that it's specifically, how do we know that Peter's specifically talking about the gospel in verse 22? Well, he starts to clarify. As we said earlier, Peter uses statements where he clarifies. And in verse 23, he says, for you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living, enduring word of God. Literally, that can be translated, the gospel. And so this word is the gospel. They've embraced the gospel. That word purified is referencing a past action that's been done, that has ongoing implications or consequences in our life now. So Peter is taking them back to the time that they were converted. And as a result of that conversion, there's some outflows of that, namely love. You don't love other believers before you're converted. No, because of the conversion, because of the gospel, we're brought into a family and we love one another. So, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So Peter expounds on this idea, calling the word an imperishable seed. Imperishable seed. Matthew 24:35 states that the word of the Lord endures forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Matthew 24:35. Psalm 119:89 says forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. God's word is an imperishable seed. Not perishable. Not like the grass that withers, the flowers that fall away. It is imperishable. So think to yourself, these people are suffering persecution. They're enduring hardship. And Peter's taking them to a place that's eternal. Will I make it? Will I be able to endure this? It's not based on you, is Peter's message. It's based on the eternal word of God, something that's beyond you. Edmund Clowney, in his commentary on 1 Peter, says, Peter compares the life-giving power of the word of God to human procreation. It is the seed of life sown in our hearts to create new life. God's word is creative. He speaks and it is done. He commands and it stands fast. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. God's word creates and it is eternal. This is the word that was preached to you. So the message of the gospel is what Peter's talking about in the first part of this passage in 1:22 and 23. And then he goes on to explain it and illustrate it by quoting Isaiah chapter 46 through 8. Okay, we're going to speed up here. We want to start to move into chapter 2. And as we do, we want to look at specifically the continuation of what the Word of God does in us. Now, I want to say that the gospel and the Bible specifically are connected. The Bible, the main message, the main narrative of Scripture is the gospel for the glory of God. So that when I read the Old Testament, I'm asking myself, where is Christ in the Old Testament? What do these sacrifices have to do with Christ? What do these characters have to do with the gospel? What does this thing when Abraham splits these animals in two in this weird ceremony in Genesis 17, what does that have to do with the gospel? Everything. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is about the gospel for the glory of God. And so, in chapter 2, we see that God calls us to long for this word, like a baby longs for milk. Therefore, taking us back to what is prior, because of the word that of the truth that you've believed, love one another. Therefore, putting aside all malice, this is a continuation of how we're to love one another. And we could continue in that life, or we could put that life on off and embrace and desire the word. It becomes a contrast. The word pure in this passage is very important. It's a farming word. These people would have no doubt known and understood that some people made the milk a little watered down so they could sell a little bit more, or water down the wine so they could get a little bit more. Well, this is pure. This is pure. And he's saying, desire it. Crave it. Want the word. Why? So that you can grow. This idea, it's tempting to say, well, doesn't the Bible say the milk is the basics, that I'm called to eat the meat and potatoes? And he's saying I'm supposed to long for the milk. What's he saying by that? I don't think that's the point here. He's making an analogy that we're supposed to long for the milk like Psalm 42, verse 1, my soul pants, longs for you, as a deer pants for water. To what end? We're to crave this spiritual milk. Toward what end? Toward salvation. Does that mean if I want the Bible, I'm saved? Is that what that's saying? No, that's something that's happened already, but salvation hasn't been fully realized till the end. And so we're growing. And one day, when we come to Christ and spend eternity with Him, we'll fully understand salvation. So let's zoom in. Let's zoom in to application. We're going to zoom into street level now. Application. This January, my wife and I are getting ready to have a baby. And it's amazing. I have one child. I will not have to teach my child to want to be fed. I don't have to teach that. It's a baby girl. She'll come out and she'll be wah! Mad. And as mad as a little thing can be. And then she starts eating and she's happy. She's right where she was created to be, nursing, eating, getting nourishment. This is the same picture that Peter's using. So I want to ask you, as we zoom in, do you desire the word? I'm not asking, do you read it? I'm asking, do you desire it? Do you want to be in the Word? I think some of us struggle. Let's just be honest with each other. We struggle because we get to those hard passages and we get distracted, and it's just, some of us struggle because we're consumed by sin. The old saying that goes, you know, sin will keep us from the book and the book will keep us from sin. We come to the Bible and it just shows us too much. And I don't want to see myself, because the Bible is a mirror. And so I don't long for that kind of picture of myself. Others are just eating junk food, right? You're listening to people that are peddling the word of God. And Peter addresses those in 2 Peter. And they're peddlers. They're preaching a gospel that's different than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's leaving you spiritually confused. It's leaving you with a false sense that you're getting something. Others have encountered the word and you're hungry for it. You can't get enough. You read it and read it and read it, and it's like you just want more. And so I want to appeal to your desire this morning, because we do what we desire. We do what we desire. What I want the most ultimately will be how my life plays out. And so change comes as we address the issue of desire. And sometimes we desire two things. And what do you want the most? So I have some very practical applications. First application is this, and I believe these come straight from 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2, is we need to go back to the gospel. Whether you have never accepted Christ in your life, if you don't long for the word, maybe it's because either one, you've never accepted Christ. You've never put your faith in Him. Or maybe you've forgotten. That's why Peter appeals in 2 verse 3, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, he's saying, remember back when you first accepted Christ, the kindness and the passion that you had. You were like that baby that longed for the milk of the word. I think the first step is we need to go back to the gospel. The second thing, if you don't long for the word, maybe it's because you need to put off sin. All throughout Scripture, Galatians chapter 5, 16 through the end of the chapter, and Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 17, Paul challenges us to put off these things like Peter lists, like malice. To put those things off and then put on the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. What did Jesus do when he was being bombarded and Satan was tempting him? man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God in Matthew 4. So we need to put off. Third thing, draw near to God. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We need to draw near to God. And number four, we need to persist in the word. We need to abide in the vine. So walking in the Spirit and living the Christian life and desiring God isn't necessarily a feeling. Sometimes it's discipline. For those of you that say, I long for God's word, we're working this Christmas season to send Bibles to people who don't have them. And I'm going to challenge you that there are others that long for the word and they have a desire for the word. Maybe you can help them experience what you experience. When we engage in the word and when we commune with God in the word, the result is love, is growth, is ultimately perspective. So I started with a question. I said, what do you do? What do you stand on in the midst of temptation? How do you deal with that? I want to challenge you that the battle with temptation begins probably hours before, when you're reading the word, not just out of a legalistic, I got to do this to get my check mark for the day, but I'm coming to the word of God because it is God's word. And I commune with God. And if your love for God is real and passionate, and the face of temptation comes, go back to the word. Stand on the word. Let's pray. And as I pray, we can begin to prepare our hearts for communion. Lord God, thank you so much for your word. I pray that, dear God, as we begin to prepare for communion, I pray that we would have an honest conversation with ourselves about our desire for your word and what is keeping us from your word. And Lord, if we do desire your word, thank you so much for that. I pray that, dear God, you would give us a burden for those who don't have access to your word, that they could come and experience the joy that it is to read and to know you through the gospel. And we thank you so much for this day and what you're doing in Jesus' name.